Today we're going to be speaking on the love of God. And Paula is handing out a little drawing I made. Excuse the artwork, it's not my forte. But at the bottom of the picture, you'll see the attributes of God, which is the groundwork that we've been studying. And then we went from sovereignty, immutability, faithfulness, mercy, holiness, omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. And then the trunk that holds up all those other attributes is the love of God that we're going to talk about today. And then at the top, the reason we're doing all these attributes is to obtain the knowledge of God so we can trust Him. Everybody see that? Okay, picture's worth a thousand words. Father, your love is unknowable and incomprehensible to us because of its vastness, because of its power, and because of its enormity. And yet we try and understand it. But more than understanding it, I pray that you'll give us each a heart to receive it. The greatest revelation any human being can have is that God loves me. I pray that that revelation will fall on each of us in a way that is undeniable and that we will never, ever walk out of. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, you know, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, The scribes were questioning Yeshua, Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so one of the greatest indicators that we are growing in our relationship with God, it can be found in our willingness to love. God is love. Love is not just something He does, it's what He is. It follows then that we're never more godly, never more like God than when we love. It's easy to look at these two commandments and say quickly, "I love the Lord," yet struggle with loving our neighbor. Jesus makes the second commandment as important as the first. We cannot fulfill the first commandment to love God without obeying the second command to love our neighbor. And if you look at 1 John 4:20, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So, I started to really get a handle on this in 2007 when I went on my first mission trip to Kenya. And before I left, I prayed that God would give me a supernatural love for the people in Africa when I got there. And it was a long, arduous journey, as many of you know, and you're really tired and exhausted when you get there. And then we had about a four-hour ride over very rough, dusty roads to get to our final destination in Nakuru, Kenya, from Nairobi. And in the morning, we went to this huge compound, walled-in compound with a giant church, holds 1,000 people, two other smaller churches, all kinds of other infrastructure. And it's just got a dirt floor, no grass, nothing. And we were being introduced, and the list of speakers was announced, and I was going to go second after this incredible apostle named Alan Langstaff, who's already been all over the world and was on the board of Young Etro's Church and had been the head of the Assembly of God in Australia before he moved to America. I thought, who am I to follow him, you know? But when I stood up to speak and I looked out at the hundreds of black faces in the audience, I felt that love that I had prayed for just come on me for those people. And I told them just that I'm standing here right now and I can honestly say, I just love you all so much. And I spoke about hearing the word of God and doing it. And this is one of the commandments that I mentioned in my message about loving God and your neighbor as yourself. And after the morning session, before we had a break, and then in the evening session, they had testimonies. And this woman came up and said, I wasn't going to come to this conference. My neighbors brought me here kicking and screaming against my will, basically. But when I heard the message of love this morning, I dedicated my life to Christ. And it was like the Lord was saying, you're here for a reason. You don't have to worry about whether you really belong or not. But what made me belong was that I asked him to give me a supernatural love for the people. And they could tell that I was being sincere. And if we truly say that we love God and that we know that God loves us, then we must love other people. So, God's love is also beneficial for us. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Verses 14 through 16. It's talking about us. Because we have set our love upon God, therefore he will deliver us. I will set them on high, says the Lord, because they have known my name. They shall call on me, and I will answer them, and I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them with long life. I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. I changed the pronouns to make it fit, but you can do the same thing when you read these verses. Put yourself in the first position. Because I have set my love upon God, therefore God will deliver me. It's a really good exercise to do that regularly. Put yourself in the scripture and speak it over yourself. When you pray for others, pray scripture over them. God's words are more potent than our words. They always accomplish what they are set out to do. Psalm 145. We're talking about that God's love is beneficial to us. Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Remember, we love God because he first loved us. And in John 3:16, a verse everyone knows, says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So part of God's love is manifest in the fact that he gave Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for sin and sickness and demonic possession and all the things that could come against mankind. And when he created angels, He created them in his holiness. That's why the angels around the throne, the seraphim, sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his holiness." Because when they look at God, despite all the eyes they have everywhere, all they can see is that God is holy because they were created in holiness. But man was created out of God's love. He wanted a created being that he could love and that would love him and that would be in relationship with him in a way that the other created beings could not be. And I believe that Adam, it means blood man, Adam means blood man, I believe when he was originally created in God's image, he could actually go to where God was and sit on the mercy seat, which was designed for the blood man to sit on when he talked to God, and that God would come and walk with him and talk, and they talked together. Adam named all of the different animals and creatures that were created, and they spoke, and he understood their languages. And it wasn't unusual that a serpent would talk to the people that God had created. I believe they could talk to all of them. But that was before they fell. And their spirit was alive, and in the spirit they were seeing and talking and doing all these things, and they could commune with God first face to face. But once they died in their spirit and started the process of dying in their flesh, they lost the ability to see in the spirit. And that's why they were hiding in fear in the garden, because he knew that all these things were out there and he couldn't see them anymore. And some of the things that he knew were out there were terrifying things. They were demons. There were all kinds of things in the world that could hurt a person if they didn't have that right relationship with God. Think about that. But in God's love, knowing that man would rebel, he provided a remedy. And that remedy is Jesus. Remember when we taught, well, some of you will remember that we taught about sin, iniquity, and transgression, and how it might be possible for a person to get to a place in their life where they don't sin any longer, and it might be possible for people to get to a place in their life where they don't rebel against God and against authority any longer, but there's nothing they can do about the sin nature that they inherited from Adam. Only Jesus' atoning sacrifice and a new DNA being infused into us in the person of the Holy Spirit can transform us from the inside out and deal with the iniquity that we all inherited. And that's why his atoning sacrifice is the ultimate measure of God's love. You know, Jesus said himself, love has no greater expression than this, than to give up your life for your friends. I used to call you my students or my servants, but now I call you my friends. And that applies to you. You're a friend of God. Abraham in the Old Covenant was a friend of God. All of us are friends of God in the New Covenant. And he gave up his life for his friends. And that's the greatest expression of love in the Bible, really. Love, of course, is the first thing listed among the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's the essence of God's love for us that he gave Jesus as the atoning sacrifice. And in Romans 13, 8 through 10, we also learn that love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In verse 8 of Romans 13, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Verse 10, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." As we read in Matthew 22, the two greatest commandments are love God and your neighbor as yourself. This satisfies the entire law, basically. And so love is the first of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's beneficial for us. It fulfills the law. And love also establishes right relationship with God. Love establishes right relationship with God. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 9, this is the red letter words in my Bible. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." What does abide mean?
Live there.
Pitch your tent there, camp out there, inhabit there, live there, stay there, make it your life dwelling place. Yeah. Okay. We know what abide means. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Pretty plain. He didn't speak in riddles. He didn't speak in parables when he was talking about the command to love, did he? Luke chapter 10. Verses 19 and 20. Luke 10, 19 and 20. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." The word for power there is dunamis, miracle-working power. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Love helps establish a right relationship with God, and the culmination of the right relationship you have with God is that your name is written in heaven in the book of life. The reason that I started being interested in teaching a class about getting to know God more was when the Lord said to people who came to him and said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we heal the sick in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?" And he said, "Be gone, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. I don't want anybody who ever had a chance to be taught under my ministry to ever hear God say that to them. I want you all to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the presence of your Lord and receive your reward. And that's a scary scripture to a lot of people. How do you know that you're known by God? Remember the sons of Sceva who got beat up by one demon-possessed guy, all seven of them, because he said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Well, it's a good thing to know that God and the demons know who you are before you take on the task of trying to cast one out or do battle with some. And I told you about the woman who manifested a demon when I was in Montana as a Bible school student. And the Lord used my knowledge of Hebrew to cast that demon out. He told me, speak, pray in Hebrew, after no one could cast it out in the name of Jesus. But when the demon heard Hebrew, it just departed immediately. And that happened again several times in India. When we were ministering in different places after the gospel was preached and all the sermons were taught, we would go into the crowd and lay hands on people and pray for them, and people would manifest, and oftentimes they would be at peace after the name of Jesus was spoken over them, but some of them wouldn't until I came and spoke Hebrew.
That's an important thing you just said there, because evidently it wasn't working. So you took time to ask, or at least be aware of, the Holy Spirit. I mean, you had to be in a position where he could speak to you.
Yes. It's not a formula, but whatever you hear the Spirit tell you to do, you have to be obedient. And sometimes he'll give you that word of wisdom or knowledge then and there for that situation. And that's when he's trusting you to take it and use it the way that he intends. And he already knows the outcome, but you still have a choice. So I'm not saying this is a formula that you need to learn Hebrew so you can cast out demons or anything like that. But what you need to do is listen to the Holy Spirit when you're in a situation that seems difficult and the usual things you've always tried aren't working. Then the Holy Spirit will give you the answer often. And you just need to do whatever he tells you, Dennis.
Can I ask, what's the address of the scripture that you used to talk about getting this right, where the I did not know you, in the scripture that depart from me because I did not know you? And you said you don't have that called against him.
It's in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 22 and 23, or 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, or in some translations, it says, you workers of iniquity.
And the answer to that is love.
The answer to that is the knowledge of God and love, yes.
Right.
Love your neighbor as yourself. But without the knowledge of God. See, you can't trust God if you don't know him. That's the whole point. And to obtain the knowledge of God, we're studying everything that he taught about himself in Scripture through his attributes. So we can gain, ultimately, the knowledge of God, which is the title of my final message next week, is the knowledge of God. But I believe that all the attributes that we've studied so far are held up by the love of God. Richard?
Correct me if I'm wrong, but basically what we're saying is each one of these things connects to the other, and there are people that probably think they love God, but if they're not born again,
right,
you can't really.
No, you have to be born again.
Yeah, I mean, you have to have that relationship.
But, I mean, God's love flows through every other attribute. For instance, he's immutable. He can't change. Well, the scripture says nothing can separate us from God's love because he's unchanging. No matter how much we change, he changes not. God is totally sovereign. He loves us because that's who he is. It's his nature to love, not because of anything we did to earn his love. God is faithful. He's faithfulness in his love along with all his other attributes. And his omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence would be much more difficult to accept if we didn't know that he did all those things out of love. You see what I'm saying? And his mercy flows out of his love. Sometimes you can't even mention mercy, the mercy of God, without also mentioning the love of God in the same sentence. And, you know, God is good, his mercy endures forever, was the prayer that dedicated the temple at the time of Solomon. It's the prayer that was uttered by the Israelites when God won the battle against overwhelming odds in the time of Hezekiah. It's a battle cry. God is good. His mercy endures forever. But you could also say that his goodness is an expression of his love also. So, Brenda.
I guess that's, to me, it's why it's so important when people get born again or give their heart to the Lord that we disciple them and make it important that they get into the Word, because they can get, even in a church that doesn't really, you know, it's not Spirit-filled, they can get off on churchianity and think that their works, and when that's why I think they get fearful when they hear that scripture, because that happened to me when I first got saved. Really weren't going to a word church. We didn't know there was such a thing, as Charlie would say. Do you know what I'm saying?
So I wish they would get fearful when they hear that scripture, but I'm afraid at a lot of those churches they'll never hear it.
They're
not going to read it for themselves if they're not studying the Bible and dedicating themselves to being in God's Word. And I'm pretty certain there's all kinds of non-born-again pew sitters in churches all over the country who don't know that scripture, have never been preached to about it, and don't really read the Bible much for themselves. And it does them no good sitting on a shelf. I mean, it's wonderful that you have a firearm and you know how to use it for self-defense, but if a robber comes in your house and threatening your family and the gun is sitting on the shelf collecting dust, it's not going to do you any good.
Oh,
and it's the same with the Bible.
Yeah.
You know.
It's got to be in here.
Yeah. It's like I link it to the same thing as a checking account. Unless you put money in when you write a check, you won't have anything to cover that check. When you sow the word into you, that's when the Holy Spirit has the currency that he can pull out. The currency of heaven is faith, and faith is in God and his word. It's not faith in our faith or faith in what we believe or faith in the doctrine we were taught at this denominational church or that denomination. It's faith in God and faith in his word. And that faith and that knowledge of God's word is something that he can use. Without that, you're not usable by God. You sit there saying to yourself, well, God is sovereign, and whatever he wills is what he does. And if he willed to use me, he'd put me in some position where he can use me. But so if he doesn't do that, it must be that it's not his will. Well, you know. horse manure. You can put yourself in a position to be used by studying God's Word, spending time in developing an intimate personal relationship with Him, getting to know Him, and letting Him know you. And you don't have to speak wonderful, incredible things to God. You just have to tell Him what's going on and how you feel. He knows it anyway. I used to say, I never told people that I used to go out in the woods by myself and pray. I used to tell people that I went out in the woods and hiked and talked to God. That's what I did. I just talked to God, and then I listened, and He talked to me. I was retired when all my friends were still working. It was due to disability that I was retired, and I had to do something in my to rehab myself and get back to where I wanted to be physically. So I went out and hiked in nature preserves and wilderness areas, and there's plenty of those in Minnesota right in the Twin Cities where we lived. And I knew where they all were. I could be an urban guide to the natural wild places in the Twin Cities. And I saw deer, I saw owls, I saw eagles, I saw, you know, all kinds of wildlife out there. And I would take Jane, and she was still working when we first started dating and when we were first married. But when she had time off, I would take her down there and say, you know, I'm going to show you all the things I've been telling you about. And she got, we chased a whole herd of deer all over the Fort Snelling State Park one time. There was 30 or 40 does, 8 and 10 bucks, with big bucks with nice racks. And six of them, we kind of herded them right out in the open. All the other people got their cameras out and started photographing. And they never would have seen them if we weren't herding them out there in the first place. It was fun. And we loved it. And we got in shape doing it, too. So, anyway.
Well, God speaks through His creation.
Yes. Get to know God and let Him know you.
Bruce, I talk to God when I play golf.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I sing to Him too when I play golf.
In the scripture from Luke that we read, you know, Jesus was teaching His disciples and us not to rejoice in successful service for Him, but rejoice because of your right relationship with Him. You're a friend of God. And I've said it before, but I can't say it enough. An incredible prophet named Mickey Robinson taught me the greatest revelation anyone can ever have is that God loves me. Mickey Robinson, you might not have heard of him, look him up and read his, or get his testimony. He was an All-American boy, handsome, athletic, top of the world, and he was in his 20s. He was going to go out skydiving, and the plane with full tanks of gas crashed on takeoff, and he was burned inside the wreckage, and they took him expecting that he would die. His legs were burned. His face on one side and one of his eyes was burned out. His hand was burned. And while he was in the hospital and people were praying for him, God healed his legs, gave him a new eye, but he decided to keep the burn scars on half of his face and on his and keep his burned hand as a testimony to God's glory. And when he talks to you, this side of his face is handsome, and this hand is perfect, and this side of his face is burned and scarred, and his hand has got nubs for fingers because they were burned right off. It's just incredible to talk to a guy like that. So, but his revelation that God loved him was brought about by how God dealt with his horrible injuries and kept him alive because He had a plan for his life. He has a plan for your life. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you, give you hope and a future. Okay, the next section I want to move to quickly is that God is love. 1 John 4. We're going to camp out here for a while. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that means atoning sacrifice, for our sins. So Christ, through his sacrificial death, appeases the wrath of God on account of sin, and by means of that atoning death, God can be merciful to the sinner who believes in him, and reconciliation comes about. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So, going back over this, in verse 8, it says God is love. In verse 16, it says we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And that's what you all need to do. You need to know and believe the love that God has for you. And then it says love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus is seated on the mercy seat next to the throne of God, making intercession for you and me. When the devil brings an accusation against you, Jesus says, he's covered by my blood, Father. And the Father, the righteous judge, says, not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty every time. That's why it says that we overcame the accuser of the brethren by the word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and not loving our own lives unto death. And the blood of the Lamb is the epitomization of God's love for us, because he loved so much that he gave his only Son to die for us, that we might be saved and live through him. Then in verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us, and that he who loves God must love his brother also, verse 21, and that perfect love, the love of God, which is the only perfect love, casts out fear. And we talked about that when we talked about death and other things, that, you know, if you're truly born again, you should lose your fear of death completely, because you know that this life is a drop of water compared to the ocean of eternity, and the physical death of our bodies here now is a beginning, not an end, and it's a beginning of something better. And if we know that, then fear of death is a past issue. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Starting in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I would like to suggest that we put God or Christ in the place of love in that scripture. Though I speak with the tongues of angels and men, but have not God or have not Christ, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not God or have not Christ, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not God or have not Christ, it profits me nothing. It's a perfect illustration that God is love. And he gave himself for us so that we could have him and then give ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, according to Romans 12, verse 1. Matthew chapter 11.
Bruce,
yes.
So this chapter in 13 explains the scripture we were talking about before.
It sure does.
That's when the Lord says, "Get away from me, I never knew you."
Mm-hmm.
This scripture explains it.
Yeah, that's great. Good point. It also goes hand in hand with the scriptures we read from 1 John 4. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The word easy there denotes that which is useful, pleasant, good, comfortable, suitable, and serviceable. The legalistic religious system has a heavy burden on people, especially to the Orthodox Jews, but also to some Protestant denominations and Roman Catholics. It's a legalistic burden that they carry around like chains or heavy weights. But service to Jesus is well-fitting, built on personal relationship with God by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's why he can say that it is easy and light for us compared to the system that he came to replace. In my message about pulling down strongholds, many of you were there when I spoke that, I gave the example of the religious system at the time of Jesus, but it still exists in many places today. That the people who believe in those religious rituals and legalistic rules believe that they can be made righteous by keeping it. But that's a lie. And they're afraid that if they go to some other system or believe something else, they'll lose their standing in the community, and their lifelong beliefs will have been for nothing, and they're just afraid of what the outcome of that would be. So they worship the system of laws and legal requirements as if it's God, like it's an idol. And so every stronghold is based on a lie, a fear, and an idol. We use the word of God, the truth that's in the word of God, to contradict the lie. We use the love of God as proven by him giving his only son to shed his blood for us. The blood is the epitomization of the love of God, and that casts out the fear. And then we use the name of Jesus, which is above every other name, to pull down the idols that people worship instead of worshiping God. And those are the weapons of our warfare that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds: the word of God, the blood of Jesus, and the name of Jesus. There's other weapons that we have at our disposal, like intercessory prayer and praise and worship. But those three are good for this example. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. It's not through willpower or trying to keep the law or by making a New Year's resolution or any other way that we can be called children of God. It's only by receiving Jesus through faith. It says those who receive him, he came to his own, it says in John 1, he came to his own, the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. But as many as do receive him, he has given the right to be called children of God, who are born not of the blood, nor of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. So if you're born of God, then you have received Christ, and he sends his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does an incredible work in us that we read about in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the renewing, that word in Greek, denotes renovation, restoration, transformation, a change of heart, and a change of life. It indicates a complete change for the better, an adjustment of one's moral and spiritual vision, and it stresses the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming sinners into saints. Thank you, Lord. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God's love is a banner over us. And there's also a time and a place for love. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And in the Song of Solomon, as Pastor Jerry went through it so beautifully, it says in verse, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 4, the same thing three times. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases, or until it's the right time. Well, you know, if you wanted to witness to somebody and you were a new believer and you weren't firmly grounded and rooted in the scriptures and the love of God, and you were just excited and on fire for God because you just got saved, you'd go out and probably make a lot of mistakes. You'd want to share what you have with people who weren't ready to receive it and who thought that you were off your rocker and remember the way you used to be. That happened to me, my family. But if you take time to be in relationship with people and get to know them and slowly but surely let the fruit of your new lifestyle show in your actions and in your words, then eventually a door will open for you to share the gospel with that person. And so it's arousing and awakening the love of God in a person at the right time and in the right way, so that you don't turn them off or make them dig in their heels and resist God even more. And it's the same in human love relationships. In the world today, you know, young people meet, they are attracted, and before you know it, they're engaged in intimate sexual relationship, and then when it doesn't work out, they go their own way. But that's not the way God intended it. He intended for people to get to know each other and to be in a place of absolute lifelong commitment before they get into that intimate sexual stuff. And so by arousing and awakening love, if you want to even call it love, before it desires, there's all kinds of guilty people, unwanted children, broken homes, and single mothers raising kids alone and stuff like that in our society. And that's not God's way of doing things. And it's led to really bad outcomes. And that's why this scripture is so important. And it's the same even in a congregation. People have to grow in their knowledge of God as a group, as a congregation, before you get to the point of arousing and awakening a deeper commitment and love for God in that group of people. So it applies to human relationships, individual relationships, and witnessing for God, and even in congregations. And that's why I love what I see happening in our congregation now. We haven't been here that long, but some of you have been here a lot longer than we have, and many of you haven't. But the point is that there's a new kind of relationship with the Lord that's being aroused and awakened now, that I see, and I love the way it's going, and very grateful for Pastor Gary and for the leadership and everything that's happening to make that true in our congregation. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus and the people that he loves there. And he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We are strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in our innermost being. And that then becomes the power that works in us, that we can know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why we must be born again. We can't live this life as a believer without being born again, without being filled with the Holy Spirit, without having power through the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus needed to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and power before he started his earthly ministry, just as he taught the apostles, tarry in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. We need to do the same. And that's the truth that's in the power of the Holy Spirit in believers. And it's why Jesus said that we could do the same things and even greater things than he did, because he's going to his Father. Now, I have something here. It's called the Father's Love Letter. And I'm going to read it to you. And if anybody wants a copy, we can copy it and you can have it. But every line of this prayer, this love letter from the Father, is a scripture. And the scriptures are listed on it. But I didn't want to hand it out and have everybody be looking at it and focusing on that. I want you to just listen. Close your eyes even and listen to the Father telling you how much he loves you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but I am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your Dad, Almighty God. Thank you, Lord, for your love. May it always live and dwell in our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Anybody who wants a copy?
Yes.
Thank God for our administrator. Next week is our last class. We'll be talking about the knowledge of God. It's okay. You can listen online if you want it. It's been a pleasure having you, Rose.